Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, tonight we're gonna be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to turn there, John chapter 8. You might remember from our last two previous weeks, our studies, John's been addressing this question, what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. See, it's easy to be a believer when things are going well, isn't it? I mean, when we're not facing any hard trials in our life, but man, when we hit those roadblocks, when we hit those hurdles, or we're being persecuted for our faith, or sometimes we feel that shame and conviction of sin, sometimes it's hard to doubt our belief, whether we're truly a believer, because we start doubting God. Now, in the first scene of chapter 8 that Coach Paul taught, we find a woman that's been caught in the very act of adultery, right? Coach Paul did a great teaching on this, and if you missed it, check it out online. But think of a moment, for a moment, what this woman must have felt. Being dragged out of her house in front of everyone, her sin now fully exposed to the world. She was completely vulnerable. And like Coach Paul said, where's the dude? Where's the man in this story? You just don't see him. And it takes two to tango, right? This woman now is paraded through the streets and taken into God's temple where Jesus was teaching. These accusers already had stones in their hands, and they had already made their judgment. But what does Jesus say? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, oldest to youngest, they all leave. Because, man, like Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Mankind is sinful, and that's why we need a Savior. Jesus simply said to her, where are they now? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Notice that these accusers, now think of it, these accusers, they walked away in their sin. But when the woman's sin was exposed to Jesus, to the light of the world, she was forgiven. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. These accusers all knew the law, but they forgot about the very heart of God. See, God is always seeking restoration, and he extends his mercy to the heart that is truly repentant. And this is the point. A true believer seeks to have that same heart of God, always seeking restoration of relationships, and always offers mercy to those who have sinned against us, just as God has extended mercy to us. Jesus said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this light is the light that exposes sin and reveals the truth of a person's heart. This light of Jesus shows God's grace, God's mercy, and restores our relationship with God. Now, in the second scene that Mike Bonomo taught last week, Jesus is beginning to be pummeled and with these false accusations and honestly, cheap shots, because they couldn't understand who Jesus was. Jesus said to these men in verse 23, he said, this is why you don't understand. You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus, he knew exactly who he was and why God sent him to earth. The world, though, it's going to take cheap shots at our faith, isn't it? Anyone ever have a cheap shot thrown at your faith? Yeah. We've all seen that. They make these false accusations about us, even bringing up our past sin. But here's the point. A true believer knows who he is in Christ. This world, man, it's not our home, and our eternal home rests in heaven. We are also not what the world describes us to be. We are not a product of our sinful past because of Jesus. We are also not defined by our jobs or our status in the community or how fancy a car I drive or how big a house I have. We are defined how God defines us. We are a new creation, eternally loved, adored, and personally chosen by God to be his son and daughter. See, a true believer knows who he is in Christ. And now, finally, onto our study for tonight. We'll be covering verses 31 through 59. And just to keep things in context, let's start in verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly this is the prayer of your men tonight, that we might always do the things that please you. Father, as you speak to us tonight, speak to our hearts, that we might truly believe in you and place our full trust and faith in your plan for our lives. Not expectations of what we may want, but Father, we want your will to be done in us. So, Father, be our teacher here tonight, we pray. And all God's men said, amen. 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 So, leading into our study tonight, verse 30. And as he spoke these words, that's Jesus, many believed in him. But what does it mean to be a true believer? Well, Jesus tells us at the beginning of our study tonight. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, brothers, if you get nothing else out of our study tonight, if you fall into that food coma later on, it's cool. I get it. You know, I've all been there with you, but I don't want you to miss this. And I'd like you to really get a grasp of this one word, and that word is abide. Abide in the Greek language is a very special word. In the Greek, it's the word meno. Very easy to say, meno. It almost sounds like minnow, like the fish, but meno, like men of God. And it means to remain, to dwell continually, or to make a place your home. John, in his gospel, uses this word meno 41 times, more than any other book of the Bible. In chapter 1, John wrote of what John the Baptist had witnessed. He said in verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained that has made Jesus his home upon him. See, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove and took up residence in him, remained in him. Jesus warned the Pharisees in chapter 5, verse 38, that you do not have his word abiding, that is, remaining in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. Jesus is saying, you may have head knowledge of God's word, but God's word is not dwelling in your hearts. John says in his first epistle, that's 1 John chapter 4, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, makes his home in you. And he and God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Why? John tells us because God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See, there's a closeness talking about here. It's a bond. It's an intimacy attached to this word, abide or meno. It's that closeness that a husband and a wife share. It's an intimacy. Now, I like to think I know my kids and my grandkids pretty well. You know, I go to their ball games. We hang out a lot at parties, birthday parties and stuff. Well, as you know, in last March, my son, my daughter-in-law, and 7 of my grandkids moved into my house. Well, I thought I knew these kids, right? But I'll tell you, when they're in your abode, abiding in your house, you see them continually, nonstop. I see them when they get up in the morning. I'm an early bird, so I'm usually the first one up. Occasionally, Haley, the oldest, beats me because she is in charge of getting the other troop going in the morning. But see, I get to see them in the mornings and at lunches and how they eat meals and how they do their chores, how they respond to each other. I see the love they have for each other, but I also see the tension. You know, I've seen them when they're sick and throwing up in the bathrooms. I've seen them when they've won ball games and won championships. And I've seen them in heartbreaks when they lose loved ones. When you abide with someone that intimately, you get to know them personally. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to abide in his word and him in us, to make him part of our daily activity. Everything that we do, he wants to be part of it. That's the closeness that God desires with us, to take up shop in our hearts and our lives. And one more. I have to put this in there. It's one of my favorite passages from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, where Paul writes, starting in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect, that is the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Can you feel the intimacy? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint about another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And here's the point that Paul is making. Let the word of Christ dwell or abide. Make it your home in your heart, in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I can relate. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? Amen. You can feel that intimacy he wants for the bride of Christ, for the church body, for our relationship with him. See, abiding in God's word is allowing God to rule our hearts, to dictate what we think, to dictate our desires, and aligning our will with his will for our lives. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, there's only one absolute truth that we can count on in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, a true believer knows this truth, but a true believer also lives out this truth in his life. A true believer, therefore, lives out his life for the glory of God. We receive an immediate reward, too, from God for our belief in him. Do you see what it is in the passage? It's freedom. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Is that freedom from ever sinning again? How many of you have never sinned again once we've known Jesus? No, no, no. I can't say that either. But but the freedom is the freedom from the power or the bondage of sin. Freedom also over the penalty of sin. And then one day, we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin when Jesus Christ returns again. But still, many of these Jews, they just didn't understand Jesus. They answered him in verse 33, "But we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone." Not true, right? You think of Egypt, been in bondage, Assyria, the Persians. Man, they've been in bondage their whole career. I mean, okay, and we've never been in bondage to anyone, and how can you say you will be made free? Well, these men, these people were caught up in their flesh. They could not understand, therefore, the things of the Spirit. Yes, they were Abraham's descendants in the flesh, but they were not Abraham's descendants in the Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 9, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, not all those who have Abraham's bloodline are spiritual heirs to God's kingdom. True freedom can only be found in those who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. And this was Jesus' answer to them, verse 33. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. The Son of God makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The kind of slavery that Jesus was talking about here was not a physical slavery, but was about the slavery to sin. That term that John uses here, a slave to sin, means to actually practice sin habitually. Because we've all sinned, right? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus though he didn't come just to free the Jewish nation from Rome, Jesus came to free everyone from the spiritual bondage of sin and rebellion against God. Paul speaks a lot in his letters about this constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. And Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, that, man, no servant can be serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or this world. You cannot serve the flesh and serve the Spirit of God inside of you at the same time. While the Jews thought of themselves only as free sons of Abraham, in reality, they didn't even know that they were in this bondage to sin. Their pride blinded them from the truth, didn't it? It is Christ alone who sets us free from our sin. All of us that are in Christ, man, we share in this freedom. It's like the song we sing in church, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am." Which brings us to another point. A true believer lives in the freedom found in Christ. It's Romans 8, right? "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Yeah, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God, leading and guiding our lives within our heart. Verse 37, Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Jesus agreed with them that they were Abraham's descendants, but he corrected them here. Abraham, he was saying, was only their earthly father, not their spiritual father. These Jews, see, they were still thinking of the flesh and not the spirit. See, the Word of God is life, and Jesus is the living Word of God. And you cannot have life without the Word, and you cannot have eternal life without Jesus. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Again, Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You did the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus here was denying their physical lineage with Abraham, that it was sufficient to save them. Just because they had the blood of Abraham in there, that will not save them. Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, children, how many of you have kids out there? Yeah, a lot of us. Children tend to take on the character traits of their parents, right? Have you seen that? My kids and now my grandkids have this quirky kind of warped, maybe even, sense of humor. My kids and grandkids love the arts. They love music. They love dance. We're all big football fans and sports fans, and they place a very high value on our time with friends and family. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but you do not seek me. And what were the works of Abraham? Do you remember? First, Abraham, he had to listen to God. His ears had to be open to him, seeking God. Next, Abraham had to make the choice to obey God. And lastly, we're told in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed in the Lord in his heart, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. See, it isn't good enough to listen to God or even obey God. We must believe in God's plan for our lives with all our heart. Jesus was reprimanding these Jewish leaders that God does not teach his children to kill. Does God teach his children to kill? No, in fact, thou shalt not kill, one of the commandments. And yet, they wanted to kill Jesus. Abraham did God's will. When God said move, Abraham moved. He lived in tents after leaving the Ur of Chaldees because he followed God's commands. But Jesus is saying to these Jews, you guys, you have another father. He's the father of lies. Killing is of Satan, not God. Because the enemy, he only comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. See, you can tell who the spiritual father is by the children that he bears. Whether their deeds are good and holy and righteous, or whether the bad and unholy and impure. Whether their lives are being led by the Spirit or by the flesh. And the only comeback that these Jewish leaders had was another cheap shot at Jesus' birth. They believed their father is God, but God is Spirit, isn't he? And they were clueless when it came to the things of the Spirit. So Jesus, with man, patience, incredible, tries to reason with them once again. In verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus said plainly, if God were your father, you would not want to kill me. You would love me. To be quite fair, though, the Old Testament did call the children of Israel God's firstborn son. See, God was and still is Israel's father by separating people unto himself. God chose Israel, yes, to be his children, to be the lineage that would bring the Messiah to the world. But now that Jesus has come, there's a whole new relationship to be developed through his son, Jesus. See, our Heavenly Father, he's the source of Jesus' power and wisdom. Jesus was with the Father in heaven. Jesus was the Word of God in the beginning of time. Jesus' home is in heaven, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he was sent on a mission by God Almighty when he came to this earth. His mission was to simply save the lost, and this was even at the cost of his own life. Jesus says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? It's like, am I speaking a different language? You guys know Hebrew, right? You guys know Greek? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And he calls him out. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he, that is the devil, is a liar and the father of it. Whew! Well, why don't you just tell them how you feel, Jesus? I mean, don't pull any punches for my account. Jesus was saying, you guys, you're not able to understand these spiritual things because your father is the devil. Jesus definitely wasn't making any friends here. You can imagine how their eyes begin to growl and their mumble and their faces grew angrier. And their blood started to boil. Your father is Satan. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Speaking of the lies, maybe he spoke to Eve in the garden. And the first murder of Adam by Cain, Adam's brother. Jesus continues in verse 45. Jesus says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Remember what we've already been taught. A true believer knows who he is in Christ, but also a true believer speaks the truth in love. You might be saying, "Marty, that doesn't sound very loving, what Jesus just spoke to those guys, the Jewish leaders, calling the person a son of Satan or accusing them of living a life in the flesh and not in the spirit." And I'd say, you know what? You guys are right. It's hard calling out the sinful nature of another person. You might be thinking in your heart, you know what? What right do I have of calling out their sin when I know the sinful man that I am? What right do I have? But question, is it more loving to keep your mouth shut and allow them to spend eternity separated from God? Or is it more loving to speak to them the truth of what God's word says in love and then allow the Holy Spirit to start working in their hearts? If we truly care for those that don't know the Lord, we will speak God's truth in love and compassion, knowing that hey, we're in the same boat. We're sinners just like they are. The only difference between them and us is that we have the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ that covers our sins. The difference between these Jewish leaders and us, our salvation is based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not on our own good works or following every letter of the law. These Jewish leaders were trying to be a son of Abraham under the flesh rather than being a child of God because of Jesus Christ. See, a true believer knows who he is in Christ, and a true believer speaks the truth in love. But again, these Jewish leaders just start taking cheap shots at Jesus. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Again, like Pastor Mike taught last week, to call a person a Samaritan was a huge insult. When the 12 tribes of Israel separated into a northern and a southern kingdom. You might remember the northern was called what? Israel, right. And the southern? Judah, right. Well, the southern kingdom of Judah had their temple where? In Jerusalem, right? Where it's always been, still is, in Jerusalem. Well, the northern kingdom, though, made their temple. They didn't want to go to the main temple. So they made their own temple there in, where do you think? Samaria. Yep. So throughout Israel's history, there has always been this rivalry between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom is Israel. It was full of bad and honestly very bad kings. The southern kingdom of Judah had both good and bad kings. The northern kingdom there in Samaria, they worshiped pagan idols and had human sacrifices there. So to be called a Samaritan was to be called an ungodly idol worshiper. But the Jews didn't stop with the insults there. They also said that Jesus must be possessed by a demon. As you think of that, Jesus being possessed by a demon, it's kind of a childish shot, isn't it? So how did Jesus respond? With anger? Did Jesus return their insults with insults? No. Jesus simply spoke the truth in love and compassion. Look what he says in verse 49. Jesus answered simply, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and yet you dishonor me." Jesus offered them life by speaking truth into their lives, but they completely rejected him. Jesus says later in this gospel, "Hey, don't be surprised. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." The mere thought, even of a demon entering Jesus, it's absurd. Light and darkness can't go together, right? Because light will dispel the darkness, going to bring light to that situation. A demon can only tempt or attack the Christian on the outside. A demon cannot enter a Christian full of the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says one more time that he is of the Father. Jesus is God's representative to all mankind. If we reject Jesus, we reject God. So Jesus continues in verse 50. He said, "And I do not seek my own glory, for there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." See, Jesus, he didn't come to glorify himself, but his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ suffered the shame and the agony of the cross to spare us from an eternity of separation from God. Jesus was here to end our suffering, to pain, the pain of that sin causes this world. And one day, at the end of the age, when he returns, he will also be the judge of all the earth. But there's more. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Jesus reminds us to keep his words of life, that you will never see death. We are not just to hear the words, but we're to keep those words locked away in our heart. Make them a precious, valued item that we lock away. We put them someplace special. These precious words of God's grace and his promises, man, we have to hold them tightly so they never get away from us, and share them freely with everyone that wants to accept Jesus. We live out these words also in our daily life, don't we? Then we become true believers of Jesus Christ. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." Really? "Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus' statement, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death," made them think that Jesus must be crazy or he must have a demon. Jews thought, you know what? Everybody dies, right? Everybody dies. They mentioned Abraham, mentioned the prophets. So everybody dies at some time or another, right? Well, in the physical sense, yes. But perhaps these Jews should have spent a little bit more time abiding in God's word. We remember Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Scripture teaches us that Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. In Hebrew, it's God took him in the flesh. We think of Elijah, who was taken to heaven in a whirlwind by a chariot of fire pulled up by fiery horses in 2 Kings. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical death, but a spiritual death. See, every person has both a spirit who lives in a body, and we have the fleshly side that will return to dust. But our spirit, it's eternal. Those of us who follow Jesus will go on to eternal life with him. And all true believers in Jesus, they will never taste death. Listen again to their sarcastic statement they made in verse 53. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus could have said, you know, and rightfully so, by the way, I am greater, yeah. In fact, I created Abraham, and I created all this creation. Who do you make me out to be? Oh, I know exactly who I am. And in these next few verses, Jesus explains exactly who he is. Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." See, the Jews, they were a very proud people. And it was their pride that came from the God giving them the law. These Jews were God's chosen people, not anyone else. So this made them prideful. This made the Jews feel, shall we say, special. Unique, but also it made them very righteous, self-righteous, I should say. Jesus is basically saying, you know what, I seek to honor God, and my Father honors me. Jesus never sought the praise or honor of men, but only sought to do the Father's will. But Jesus here, he was calling them out. The Jews only sought their own glory and their own honor, not God's. And here's the point. You can know everything about the law and not know the lawgiver. To know the letter of the law does not give us life. only the lawgiver, which is God's Son, Jesus. Still, avoiding the question of their pride in their lives, the Jews respond by saying in verse 57, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And like Pastor Mike pointed out last week, Jesus used this word, "I am" statement. That's ego eimi in Greek. Every Jewish man would have known exactly what that meant. Jesus just made the statement to them that "I am God." Not that God and I are close friends, or we're buddy, or we're close, but "I am God." The Jews only saw the physical side of Jesus. Maybe they looked at him and said, "This scruffy guy is God? Yeah, I've heard he does a couple miracles, but God, the creator of the universe? He was there with Abraham, this scruffy guy? I can't believe it." But see, they only looked at the physical side of Jesus. They didn't understand that he had what he had been telling them all along, that he was the eternal Son of God, the Messiah that had come into the world to save the world from its sin. How much plainer could Jesus have told them, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Jesus is speaking here of his eternal nature. Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith because he wrote the book of our lives. So how did they respond to Jesus speaking to them the truth? Well, they rejected Jesus' claim and went to stone him. Look at the last verse. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Well, Jesus left miraculously, kind of like the invisible Savior. You know, the Jews understood Jesus' claim to be God Almighty, but completely rejected his claim, even without examining any evidence. Think for a moment the witnesses that Jesus could have presented. The woman at the well, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the lame and the demon-possessed man, and on in Scripture. Jesus wasn't just making the claim to be God. Jesus said plainly, "I am God." But since the Jewish leaders rejected his claim without evidence presented, now they became judge and jury. Jewish law stated that any man who falsely claims to be God should be stoned. Interesting, huh? Listen to that again. Any man who falsely claims to be God should be stoned. See, God, in his inspired word to Moses, left open the opportunity for God to reveal himself here on earth. I think that's pretty cool. Isn't that pretty cool? And notice also, they couldn't see Jesus. If he didn't want them to, they could see him. Even if he was standing right in front of them, poof, he walked right out in front of them, hidden to their view. If nothing else had convinced him that Jesus was God, man, you'd think this would have. One last note I made. Notice for a moment the beginning and the ending of chapter 8. Chapter 8 started off with a stoning, didn't it? The woman caught in adultery. And it finishes the chapter also with a stoning. And yet, how many people were really stoned? None. Zero. See, God had a divine appointment with the woman caught in adultery that day. The world wanted to judge her, but Jesus came to heal and restore her as she repented. Then the Jewish leaders that confronted Jesus, man, they only came to condemn, to trick him, to insult him, and finally reject Jesus. And because they rejected him, they walked away, stones in their hands, still clinging onto their sinful, prideful lives. Sad, huh? So apparent, and yet that's what happened. Tonight we learned many things about a true believer. True believer seeks to have a heart of God. True believer knows that he is who he is in Christ. True believer speaks truth and love, and a true believer lives in the freedom found in Christ. But the most important one, if you remember, is that word meno. A true believer abides in the Word of God and makes God's home his home. When we abide in the Word of God, all other actions, man, they come naturally. Suddenly, we start having the heart of God, the love of God in our heart. Suddenly, we know who we are in Christ when we abide in him. Suddenly, our heart is full of love for the truth of God. And of course, then we get to live in that freedom of that truth. We know that we are in Christ, and we seek to have the heart of our Heavenly Father. Heart of love and restoration, not condemnation. And it's there then, abiding in Jesus, that we find our real freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word and the timeliness of this word. Father, we need that abiding, daily walk with you in our hearts, in our lives. So, Father, help us to find some time to spend with you in prayer, in fellowship, in your word, Father. Help us grow and mature into healthy sons. And if there's any daughters online, and Hannah, yeah, daughters here, sons and daughters of yours, Father, help us grow by your Spirit helping us. So lead us and guide us in your way, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.